All right. Okay. I am going to get started because I am what stands between you and lunch, which is always a dreaded position to be in. I so appreciate what was just shared. There's no message more important than what you guys just heard. Everything else at this conference, if you didn't respond and if you have not come to know Jesus Christ, that is the most important thing you're ever going to do in your life. It's going to change the trajectory of your life. So, who am I? I'm going to start off. Let me start off with the intros. Okay, I am Trevor Van Schooneveld. I get to talk about science and evolution. I have cut more material than I probably have. I really love to talk about this topic. We are just going to gloss the surface of some of these topics. This is the obligatory family picture. This is for my daughter Abby's graduation. She's in the center there. She's here. It's her last DTC. I have a couple older daughters who are no longer coming to DTC because they're old and do fun stuff with college people or out of college. My two sons, Seth and Caleb, are here, and my wife, beautiful wife, Danelle. So I am originally from Colorado, grew up on the less exciting part of Colorado, the Flat Plains. Woo! Went to CSU, graduated degree in biochemistry, moved to Nebraska for medical school, stayed in Nebraska because Nebraska is awesome. That's right. So I am a bivocational pastor at Candlewood Church, have been that since 2017. My other job is I am an infectious disease physician at the University of Nebraska Medical Center. I'm going to pray real quick, and then we are going to move. Lord, we just thank you for today. We thank you for the message, Lord. Man, Jesus, you are the only way. God, your way is the best way. The world tries to distract us, point us in different directions, take us away from you, Lord. But God, we want to be locked in with you. Lord, I pray you just use my words, use the teaching we're going to have. Pray you just impact these young people's lives, give them confidence in faith in you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so I have some questions, and it's really hard to see you guys. And these questions are, I think they're going to be a little challenging. And the way they're going to work is you have to raise your hand and I have to call on you. We don't just shout out answers. When I teach Sunday school, I always tell people, you can't talk unless I call on you. Okay, same rules here. So if you get the question right, you get a free book and you get candy because I thought maybe you'd think books were boring as prizes. My son Seth will bring you your prize. Yes. So the two books, one is called Christianity and Science, Friend or Foes. The other one is called Does Science Make God Irrelevant? They're great little books. They're fantastic books. They're relatively similar in topic. One has more pictures than the other. Okay, so I am going to ask my first question. What is the only religion allowed to be taught in schools in nearly every country on earth, including the USA? The only religion. Okay, let's see. Back there, right there. Yes, you.
Evolution.
Evolution, right. That is the only religion. Good job. Okay, you get a prize. Okay, so is evolution a religion? It is. It's actually the religion of atheism. Right? Evolution is the vehicle for teaching atheism. It's the only religion that your schools are allowed to teach. And actually, by law, that is what they must teach. They can't teach it unless you go to private or something like that. But it is steeped in atheistic philosophy and religion. Okay. My next question. This is a Millennium Tower. It opened in 2009. It's over 600 feet tall. It's 58 stories. It's a residential building. It's $350 million to build it. It was the tallest residential building west of the Mississippi. But what makes it special beyond that? What I just told you? What's special about the Millennium Tower? Josh knows. Is there a young person who knows? It's cool. Not the answer. Okay, so adults can answer that. How about over there, right there, in the glasses?
Is it the one where the sun reflects?
No, not the sun reflects. No, you can't answer. You know the answer, Caleb. Okay, back there.
The structure is on the outside?
No, that's not it. Okay, how about my engineers? I saw Brian's hand. What's wrong with this building?
It's leaning.
It's leaning. Good. Brian wins a prize. Good job. Some of these the adults may have to get. So this building in 2016, it was found that it was leaning. The northwest corner at that time was leaning 29 inches out. So you remember the Leaning Tower of Pisa? Okay, it's much shorter. This is leaning out. If you dropped a marble on the top of this building, it would roll towards that corner if you were on the upper floors. Why did this happen? Why did this happen? It's a huge mess now, hundreds of millions of dollars spent to try and fix it, and it just keeps sinking unevenly. So what they did, and this should make the engineers happy, is they drove these friction piles down into the earth here, and the idea was into the clay there in the Bay Area, and they did a bunch of them, and it was supposed to, you know, the building would settle, but it'd settle evenly. The problem is they drove it into clay, and clay can liquefy, which means when it gets a bunch of water, it turns soft, and the amount of water was different in different parts. Also, it can liquefy if there are earthquakes. You know, there's never earthquakes in San Francisco. What they really needed to do was drive their pile. Why do I have this illustration? Because the foundation that you're building upon is really important. And that's what we're talking about here. We're talking about the foundations of our faith. And if our foundations are not on solid ground, on bedrock, on truth that we can trust, then when challenges come, we are going to sink. I think of the parable that Jesus taught, the man who built his house upon sand. You can sit down for a minute, Seth. It's going to be a bit before the next question. And what happened to his house? It fell, and his ruin was great. And the man who built his house upon the rock withstood the storm. That's the idea. We need to build strong foundations. All right, I'm going to tell you my story related to this topic. I grew up, became a Christian as a young man, actually, probably in sixth grade at a camp. I had heard about the Bible from my parents, and I believed that God created the world because that's what the Bible said. But I remember as a junior, I was talking to some of my friends, and they're like, "You believe God created? Why don't you believe in evolution?" And they basically told me I was stupid to believe that, and they gave me some evidences from evolution, and I said, "Oh, well, the Bible says it." And that's kind of where the conversation ended because I had nothing. I could have no doubt. I had nothing to argue with them. And so I kind of just shut up about this topic for quite a while. I went through, did my biochem degree, got some evolution education, although it turns out evolution wasn't as important as they say it is in your education. But I didn't feel very comfortable talking with people about my faith because I didn't have a lot of confidence. I believed in Jesus, I believed in the Bible, but boy, you know, as soon as people start asking questions about this, I'm like, wow, I learned all this stuff about evolution. Seems kind of, I don't know, they got some good science. I don't have anything. And like many other people have talked about, I said, boy, I really got to figure this out and sort this out. First, I sought a bunch of stuff on, is the Bible reliable, which it is. And then I had to read a bunch of books and listen to messages because actually we didn't have YouTube back then and things like that. The internet was brand new. I mean, I had text-based email. Anyway, you guys have no idea what it was like. It was horrible. But what I'll tell you is over time, I have never been more confident in God's word. And I will tell you the evolution story has never had more problems. And the weaker it gets. And when you look at the arguments for evolution, there really aren't new arguments. Nobody's come up with anything new in like decades, even though science is advancing in leaps and bounds. All right. Okay. I have three topics I'm going to talk about. Science and truth. Where does science and truth fit into the truth story? I'm going to talk about the origin stories, and then I'm going to talk a little bit about evolution and creation. Oh, and we're going to go kind of quick, so you're just going to have to roll with me, okay? So first, we'll talk about science and truth. And I wrote down some questions that I hope to answer as we go through this. And so these are some of those questions that we'll hopefully answer. You don't have to write them down because we'll hopefully answer them. Is science opposed to faith? No. What is science's role in defining truth? I'll explain that. And can I trust what science tells me? Well, it depends on what you're asking science to tell you. Those are sort of the key questions I think we need to understand. And we're going to talk a bit about science. You're like, at a church camp? Really? But before we talk about science, I've so appreciated that we're talking about truth. Because there are really three foundations that people build their worldview, their life, their choices on. And I've kind of culled it down to three, I think, very simple sources of truth. You know, and I think it's important to understand what truth is. Truth is the belief in things that conform to reality. And that's really important because I don't want to build my life on fake stuff. That seems like a really good way to waste your life. Let me go build my life on stuff that isn't true, that isn't real. And so we should build our foundation on something that conforms to reality. And we're going to look at these views and we're going to say which conforms to reality the best. So the three sources of truth, well, the first would be the Bible, that God wrote a book where he revealed truth about himself, about the world, about us. So it's revealed truth. The second option for truth is science. What can be measured or calculated is true. And if you can't measure it or calculate it, well, it's very questionable and has to defer to things that can be measured or calculated. And the third source of truth is personal feelings and experience. But this isn't really truth, because what's true for me, that's a redefinition of truth into truth is meaningless. And I personally think that's kind of a stupid way to think, completely illogical. We just talked about it. You can't say Jesus and Allah are both right. No Muslim would say that, and no Christian who knows anything about the Bible would say that, because they are absolutely contradictory in what they say. So, not to be negative on the postmodern view, but it's not very wise. Okay, I'm going to talk about science. So what is science? If we're going to talk about science, it's kind of a long and wordy definition. Don't write it down. The intellectual and practical activity encompassing systematic study of the structure and behavior of the physical and natural world through observation experiment. What does that mean? Well, that means scientists and science involves collecting data, making observations, doing experiments where you have a hypothesis. I'm going to do this. I think this is going to happen. And you see what happens. Then you use your brain, your reasoning. You use past statistical analysis, things like that. And you draw conclusions. And you might do that once. But really, to do good science, you need to do it multiple times to make sure your findings weren't just like a total fluke. That's why the social sciences aren't great sciences, because 70% of the like key social science studies actually have not been replicated. If you can go look it up, there's a meta-analysis in one of the major journals that you just Google it. And then the last thing with science is it's supposed to be verifiable. So people look at what you've done. And this is what I do in my job. I send my papers, people review them, and they say, oh, that's a bunch of crap. No, they don't say that. They say, well, this looks wrong, and we don't think you did this right, and you know, you should probably reanalyze this. It gets scrutinized and verified, and others do it. And that's how science, real science, or what we might call operational science, works. Now, there are things that science is really good at answering, questions it can answer really well. And there are other questions it can't answer very well. And so I have this nice cake here that AI created for me. You know, AI is like the greatest thing ever for like PowerPoint illustrations. You just tell it what you want and they give it to you. But like science would be really fantastic at answering questions like, what is this cake made of? How much does cake weigh? What's its volume? What's its density? How many calories are in so much of the cake? How long before the cake starts to spoil? What bacteria are living on the cake? What bacteria are living on the cake after it spoils? And so science is fantastic at answering those questions. Now, there's some other questions that science is going to struggle with, like, why is this cake here? Now, you might have a hypothesis. Well, I think it's a birthday cake because it has a bunch of candles and some colorful frosting. And when I've seen birthday cakes, those are the characteristics of the birthday cakes. But do you know? No. Can you do experiments to prove it? No. What is this cake's purpose? Who made this cake? I don't know. Now, what would be the best way to find out? Ask someone who was there when the cake was made. That would tell you the purpose. That would tell you why it was made. And that would tell you who made it. The other thing to understand about science is that there are different kinds of science, and it's important to understand what kind of science we're talking about. Operational science is what I gave you, that definition of science. That would encompass things like chemistry and physics and biology and molecular biology, and we do experiments and we see what the results are and we repeat it and other people see if they can do the same thing. It involves lots of experience. There's another type of science called historical science. And historical science includes things like geology and paleontology. And what historical science does is on information, things that we have now, and makes interpretations about the past based on information and some of the things we know. You know, you might dig up a pot and you might think, well, I think this pot was used for this purpose. But do you know? You don't know. Can you do experiments to find out? You actually can't. I mean, you might try to find out what the pot's made of, and that might give you some information, but unless you were there, you wouldn't know what the pot was used for. Unless you were there when the pot was made, you wouldn't know who made it. Another important thing to understand about historical science is your interpretation of historical science data is very dependent upon your philosophy. Now, your philosophy isn't probably going to change how you would interpret a graph, but it would change how you might look at rock layers. It might change how you view different things that you find. Let me give you an example. And it really is important to understand that in these historical sciences, the glasses that you put on and the glasses you put on will drive you. And so what you need to understand is that the current glasses of the basically establishment are the naturalistic, materialistic glasses, which basically say that all things must be explained by natural laws and interactions. Everything we see, the world, the universe, you, every animal, is explained through some sort of natural material interaction, i.e., there cannot be anything supernatural or outside of the interactions that we currently observe. And so those are the glasses that scientists wear. And even scientists, so there are some that don't wear those glasses, but they're not allowed to say what they think because if they do, they will lose their job. It is a truth that is true. Many people have lost their jobs for espousing non-evolutionary views. That is the view of the media. That is the view of the scientific establishment. And you are not honestly allowed to deviate from that view. All right, let me give you an example to illustrate this. So if you went to the Smithsonian, you could find this exhibit. I loved it. One of my friends had their grandma stand below that. Anyway, it was very clever, I thought. Very funny. She thought it was funny, too. But this is one of your oldest relatives. If you are an evolutionist, this little shrew-like thing, it's like the first true mammal. And all other mammals are supposed to have come from that. And one of the arguments that we all come from a single mammalogy is that when you look at these like dolphin and dog and seal and sheep and shrew and human bones, they all look similar. They have similar structures. They have a humerus and an ulna and carpals and metacarpals and phalanges. And I mean, yeah, some of them don't actually look like that. I agree. But that's what they say, okay? Just go with it. That's what they say. And so their argument is because they all look similar, we came from a common ancestor. And actually, this is already mentioned. We all came from a universal common ancestor. You may not have ever heard of Luca. So common ancestor. There was just a study published on how complicated Luca has to be. It is unbelievably complicated. How complicated the least complicated thing that ever existed was. So you might say, okay, that's homology, that's common descent. That would be the... So these all look similar. Right. So is common descent or common designer? Again, glasses you put on. Can we do the experiments to prove? We can't because we can't go back and look at all of that in the past. It's in the past. All we can do is look at what we have and draw, and the inferences, the conclusions we're going to draw are going to be different based on the glasses we put on. And the problem is science does not acknowledge those glasses. All right. Okay. Let's see where we're at. Oh, yes. Conflict. Is there a conflict between science and religion? You'll hear this all the time. It's the 100th anniversary of the Scopes trial. You know, Inherit the Wind. Who watched Inherit the Wind when they were in school? Yeah, all you homeschool kids don't get to watch, but the older people did. So, Inherit the Wind was a play and a movie made about the Scopes trial, the famous Scopes monkey trial, was it where evolution is put on trial? I don't know if you know this, but 95% of what's in the movie is actually factually inaccurate. It was actually a propaganda piece made to make Christians look stupid, but it is the way people think now. And it's basically the dogma out there is it's not true. There is not a conflict between science and religion. Religious people do not reject the process of operational science. They just acknowledge what glasses they wear when they look at historical science. And there's this false dichotomy that there's a huge amount of evidence for evolution and there's no evidence for creation. But again, this is historical science. We're not doing experiments. We're not generating large amounts of data. We're looking at things and drawing inferences from the past. And so really what we have is just a pile of evidence. And what glasses we put on are going to shape how we interpret that evidence. And I'll show you an example here a little later. Let's see. Okay. So, last thing I just want to talk about, is science a good source of truth? And the answer is, well, it's not a source of truth like the Bible, right? What does the Bible claim to be? It claims to be absolute truth that's true for everyone, everywhere, at all times. That's a pretty strong claim that this applies to me. This applies 1,000 years ago. This applies 2,000 years ago. This applies to people here. This applies to people in Russia. This applies to people in New Guinea. Now, science changes. So my next question, who knows what phlogiston, who's heard of phlogiston? I've given you a hint. Oh, Josh knows. Does anybody else know what phlogiston is? It's not fire. Do you know what it is, Josh?
You told me.
Oh, I did. Dang it. Okay. It does have to do with fire. So this is a concept. No prizes given. So phlogiston is a substance proposed by science in the 17th, 18th century to explain combustions and other chemical reactions. What people said was it's a component of all flammable materials, and when you burn them, it's released, and that's why they weigh less. That's why also when you cover up a candle with a cup, it goes out because the phlogiston is released, the air becomes phlogisticated, saturated, and it can't support combustion anymore. And that explained virtually every phenomena and scientific observation and was the accepted dogma for 200 years, except it was wrong. That was the scientific dogma that everyone who knew anything believed. And in the atmosphere that was burning, not phlogiston. And even though it explained most everything, had some flaws and was disproven. And that's the problem with science. Science says something until it says something else. So it is not a source of truth like the Bible. All right. So a couple key points, just to finish this section off. There are different kinds of science. We need to understand that some of them are influenced by the glass we wear. Some science is much more highly influenced by your philosophy. Your molecular biology isn't. What you'll find, though, is people like to weld on evolution philosophy to good science. I'll show you an example of that in a minute. And science is useful, but not a source of absolute truth. It just isn't, unless you want your absolute truth to be redefined about every 6 minutes. Okay, let's move on and talk about origin stories. I think it's important to contrast the two origin stories because rarely do they get contrasted. These are the questions I hope to answer. Do you have to be an expert to answer these questions? No. What are the origin stories? I'll tell you. Has a scientific origin story disproven the Bible? No. Can a Christian believe in evolution and older? So first, do you have to be an expert? I mean, you guys know this. You don't actually. You don't have to have a PhD. You probably should be an expert for that. But that's not an origin story. These are historical sciences, and I love what was said earlier, is you don't have to understand every single detail of every single thing. There's a guy I've been dialoguing with our church, and he wants every single question you could ever think of answered before he's convinced. And I'm like, dude, how much do you need? I mean, we're really just weighing. And I loved what's, is it worth devoting my life to? What makes more sense? We're going to spend our life one way or another. Am I going to waste it? Or am I going to do it on something that aligns with reality, which is what the Bible does? So you guys don't get intimidated when people say, well, you don't know anything. You're not an expert. You're not a scientist. Now, it does help in reading some of the literature. But man, you guys are all expert enough. You can make judgments about this. I have no concerns. Don't let people tell you, just trust the experts on these topics. Okay? Okay, origin stories. Why do I call them origin stories? Origin stories are actually really important. If you look, virtually every people group has origin stories. They tell you, why am I here? What's my purpose? How should I live? Does it matter how I live? Should we have certain laws or not? How should we interact with the environment? You can think of the many origin stories, and they're really just two varieties. There's like, we were created or we evolved. Those are, I mean, it's kind of generalizing, but those are kind of the two stories. And they're going to have a lot of implications depending on which one we accept. Origin story, I'm not going to go through very in depth, super short version. Where did this come from? This came from some naturalists about 200-ish, 250 years ago, looked at the world and they said, we think it happened this way. They did not generate new data. They did not do scientific experiments, as we've discussed. They looked at things and they said, we think it's old. Here's why we think it's old, but we think it's old. And we think evolution happened. Why do we think it? Well, I made these observations. Have you actually seen evolution? Well, no, but this is what I think. And the story is, as was already mentioned, the universe expanded into existence from a gumball 14 billion years ago. 4 billion years ago, the Earth formed. A short 300 million years after that, life started down here in this little, imagine, including you. And so when I talk about evolution, this is what I'm talking about. The molecules demand story evolution, because people can mean many different things. Why did they have this view? Why did they come up with this idea? Because they had the naturalistic materialism philosophy. They said, we want to come up with a way to not have God or creation be part of this. And so they came up with a different story. They put on different glasses and they came to different conclusions. Why did we evolve? Because that's what happened. All right. Next question, for a prize. What is the most reliable way to know something about the past?
The Bible.
Raise your hand. Back here in front of Elias, right there. That's a good answer, but not what I'm looking for. Back there with the red hair.
Finding primary sources
like what? Oh, boom, right there. Gets a prize. So what's the best way to know what happened in the past? Talk to somebody who was there, right? Why does a cake exist? Ask the person who made the cake. What happened? When did it get made? Ask the person. Good job. In the bucket. You probably have done some sort of problem in science where you could calculate how long will it take to fill this bucket if the water is going at a certain flow rate. That sounds really boring, right? But you could do that. Some of you maybe think it's really exciting, Josh. I'm joking. So you come into the room and you find this bucket and you want to figure it out and you're like, oh, it's running at this rate. I calculate this bucket, the water's been running for 10 minutes. Is that right?
Maybe.
You've made some assumptions. You've assumed the water's running at the constant rate. The bucket wasn't already partway full. And so the best way to find out how full the bucket is to go and talk to your mom and put the bucket in the sink and find out. Did you fill it halfway 3 hours ago and then turn the water on? What happened? So eyewitness account is the best way to find out what happened in the past. And that's what we have in God's word. We have the eyewitness account from the God of the universe of what he did to create. And this is what it said. These are, I think, the key foundational things to understand about creation. It's first that God created everything about 6,000-ish years ago. Why do we say 6,000 years ago? Well, God says, I created day. And then there's those genealogies you always skip in the Bible. And people have done some math, and it's somewhere in that region. We can argue about that later, 6, 8, wherever it is. But so God created everything. There's one truth in the Bible that's really clear from the beginning. Virtually every book, all the way to the end, it's that God created. It says it over and over and over and over. From the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelations, God created everything. He is the reason it exists. The second thing to understand about creation is the original creation was without sin, error, or death. It said that God saw everything he made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening and morning the sixth day. So God said it was very good. When God says something's very good, does that involve death, cancer? Does God think cancer's good? No, being a carnivore, killing things, is that good? I don't think God would call those. He says death is our enemy. What is the fossil record full of? Dead things buried rapidly all over the world. Dinosaurs as cancer. Dinosaurs eating each other. Other animals eating each other. So they probably happened after what God said was very good. And what happened was sin came. I don't think we can accept cursed. Adam and Eve sinned. And so God cursed creation. And I don't think we can conceptualize how big a change we've had in creation. The world we live in, as amazing as it is not the world that God created. It is different. The next important thing to understand is that God destroyed everything in the earth in a worldwide flood except for Noah, his family, and the animals on the ark. It says he blotted out every living thing that was on the face of the ground. Only Noah is left and those who are with him on the ark. This is very important to understand because what we should see is all over the world, we should see evidence of large amounts of water everywhere. And actually, when you do, that's exactly what you see. Very important for understanding our earth and actually animals and how animals have changed. And God's going to understand is that someday the current universe is going to be gotten rid of and God's going to create a new one. That's what it says in Revelations. Now, there's many implications to this story, which I'm not going to go into, but questions like, what is my purpose? Evolution would say, you have no purpose. Maybe procreate. That would be maybe evolution's purpose, survive and procreate. God has a very different purpose for your life. If that's a purpose, God would say your life has infinite value and meaning and is important. Last thing I want to talk about in this section is, can Christians believe that God used evolution as a mechanism for creation? There are a lot of Christians who do believe this. There are Christians who espouse this. Are they Christians? I'm confident that they are. This is not like a, you know, get saved issue, but this is an important issue to understand. Weld evolution in different ways and different flavors and different mechanisms. And so I'm not going to go through those. If you want to talk through those, I'd be happy to. But there's some issues if you're going to talk about God using evolution as a mechanism for creation. The first thing you're going to have to do is say, well, the first 12 chapters of Genesis, they didn't actually happen the way that they say happened. God did not create it in 7 literal days because the earth is old. Adam and Eve didn't exist because evolution says there was a bunch of hominids. That's where he came from. Although evolution now actually says there was, every single woman came from one woman and every single man came from one man. They can't argue with the genetics. It's really clear. And the story of where sin came from isn't really true. It's like a mythology for us to draw conclusions from. So if you're going to believe evolution, you have to toss out all that stuff in the first 12 chapters, which includes Adam and Eve, where sin came from. You have to toss out the worldwide flood. That's actually what old earth theology was created to get rid of, the worldwide flood. Lyell, who came up with the idea, that was my whole purpose. You also, and I already mentioned this, have to say the death, cancer, deadly floods, carnivorous activities were what God called the mechanism. That's very good. This is the one that always kills me, is that, you know, if evolution is a mechanism God used, we didn't understand what the Bible meant for a really long time until these guys who didn't believe in God at all came along and explained what it actually meant. And that's not how God operates. He doesn't reveal truth to people who don't know him. And then the last thing is, I think it really calls into question the validity and reliability of the Bible. This is the one that, to me, was honestly the most convincing, is when does the Bible actually become true history? Because when you read Genesis, it reads as history every single chapter. When does it become real? Is it real at Abraham? Is it real at Isaac? Joseph? When does it become true history? And when is the mythology? And it also, I think, calls into question people like Paul, Peter, Jesus, because they all referred to, this was asked about divorce. They said, oh, Moses let us divorce people. What do you think about that, Jesus? He said the first marriage between Adam and Eve was supposed to be permanent, so people shouldn't get divorced. Jesus treated Genesis as real history. And so it is very challenging, I think, to reconcile evolution with the Bible. People do it, but you have to do an extraordinary amount of mental gymnastics. And I think the simple, straightforward, literal reading is the most plain and clear. All right, last thing. We'll go fast on these. Okay, I'm doing okay. Evolution and Bible, evolution versus creation. Let's move on here. The questions I'm going to ask. Has evolution been proven? No. What is the evidence for evolution? Not very good. What is the evidence for design? Increasing exponentially, I would say. Okay, I'm not going to have time to touch on every topic. In fact, I'm not going to have time to touch on very many topics at all, but I will point you to these fabulous references. I personally love creation.com. You type virtually anything in that search engine, in their search bar, and you will find a host of fantastic articles that will answer, I would say, virtually any question. I mean, they have tons of articles on stuff you wouldn't even, like, you want to read about vaccines, you want to read about, you know, ethical treatment of animals. It's all on there. Answers in Genesis, same thing. If you want to hear Josh talk about creation for 14 messages, you can go on The Rock, special messages. Maybe that's too in-depth. Maybe you just want a movie. These are great movies. Dismantled, a great movie. My favorite, though, is Genesis History. If you want to start somewhere in this topic, go watch Genesis review, making the case. Evolution doesn't work. There's a God who created. Okay, I'm going to give you... So when I asked my son, he just did biology at community college, and I said, oh, what'd you learn about evolution? He's like, oh, they told me it was proven and not to ask any questions. I said, what else did you learn? He's like, I don't know. I was like, oh, boy, what grade did you get? A, right? Right, Seth? Okay, all right, good. We got it. All right. It's fine he didn't remember any of the other junk. But that's what they'll tell you, right? Evolution is proven. How could you even have a different idea? Are you some sort of moron? Why would you not believe in evolution? Well, there's some good reasons. Let me give you an example. So this is a great paper that was just this article here. This is a paper. The University of Chicago took this fancy UV light and looked at an Archaeopteryx fossil, and they were able to see soft tissue structures in the rock around the bones, which is actually some really cool science. And what they found is very interesting, I thought. But then what they do is they weld evolution philosophy to this great scientific paper. They put their evolutionary glasses on and they draw a bunch of evolutionary conclusions. Now, let me ask a question. Why is Archaeopteryx famous? What's Archaeopteryx famous for? Oh, raise your hand. I see it back there on the right. Right there, with the glasses and the braids. Right. It's supposed to be the prototypical transition fossil, of which Darwin said there'd be lots, but there's none, and it's actually not a good transition fossil, and they don't consider it a good transition fossil anymore, although this is what they said at the beginning of the article. Archaeopteryx is a fossil that helped confirm Darwin's theory of evolution. It's the oldest known fossil bird and provides strong evidence that all birds, including those alive today, are a type of dinosaur. They love this birds or dinosaur thing. I don't know why they love it so much, but man, it is just a drumbeat they won't get off of. So this is very confident speaking. This is how evolutionists speak. Are these statements true? I read this and I thought, well, this is just a bunch of hooey by their own even literature. So things I'd point out. One fossil does not a theory confirm. Okay, it's not really put forward as a important transitional fossil until recently, when it's not really considered an important transitional fossil anymore. And that's what you'll find is the old arguments kind of go away. And they just, you know, they keep talking about them even though there isn't data for them. Second, it's the oldest known fossil bird. It's not actually. The evolutionists say there's a bird that's even older than this, so that's not an accurate statement. It doesn't prove that dinosaurs became birds, because actually, again, by the evolutionary timeline, the feathered dinosaurs, if they had feathers, which we could argue about later, actually happened after Archaeopteryx. So Archaeopteryx happened, and then the feathered dinosaurs? I thought we went from feathered dinosaurs to bird-like transit. So all of those statements... this article, and actually, very hard to find that out. I just, you know, you put in Archaeopteryx into creation.com and you find this article, and actually, in their 1978 first issue of Creation Magazine, they talked about Archaeopteryx, and they've just updated this a bit with new data as new things have come out. And the reality is, what did they find in the study? Well, they found a bunch of bird-like structures, because Archaeopteryx is just kind of a funky bird. It's got a bird brain, it's got bird feathers, it's got bird lungs. So, but that's the kind of thing you'll read. 4 years ago, I'm not going to go through this. I went through, only one of them is actually fraudulent. If you can tell me which one later afterwards, actually raise your hand. Which one of these is actually fraudulent? Raise your hand. One of these is fraudulent. If you're smart, you'll figure it out. I see it in the back with the hat. Back with the hat. What is it?
Is it the 10th one?
The 10th one. No, that's just wrong. How about right here with the blonde hair? That's exactly it. Good job. The embryogenesis, that stuff is debunked. The pictures of embryos, fake, 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 fake. It still shows up. Okay, I'm not going to go through these. I put a creation.com article on everyone. Happy to send you the slide if you want it. But I'll tell you, these are the same arguments I've been making for 50 years. Nothing new under the sun. They stink. Okay. What's the name of this experiment? This is a classic abiogenesis experiment. What's the name of it? Name, 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 name. Got two guys' names. Back there with the hat. No, no. Pete knows. Pete, you know what? No, they're the DNA guys. Close. No. So this is the Miller-Urey experiment. Okay, it's an esoteric thing, but you'll hear about it. Miller-Urey, if you've been through any biology class, you've seen this picture. What happened in this experiment? It's already been referenced. Primordial atmosphere, lightning, amino acids created the best. The atmosphere that they used is not the atmosphere scientists actually think existed back then. Wrong atmosphere. The amino acids were created. They had to extract them right away because they also created a bunch of highly toxic chemicals, which destroyed amino acids. So only through human intervention could we actually get the amino acids. And creating amino acids is like creating bricks. Doesn't make you a building, just bricks. Bricks aren't a building. So I'll tell you, they have no model for the creation of life. The molecules, the complex biomolecules to create life can't be created through natural undirected action. They just can't. Next, they have an information problem. This is called the central dogma of biology. You've probably seen this. DNA to RNA to peptides. Amino acids to peptides. What is this? This is a code. A code. What's a code? It's a sink. You need a coder to create a code. And this is a super complicated code. It's not like you get a G, you get a methionine, you get an AUC, you get an isoleucine, you get a UCG, you get a serine, you get a UAA, it stops making the peptide. So it's not like a one-to-one, it's a one-to-three code. That's a crazy code. That's how you're built. That's how every single animal, every single living thing uses a code like this to create peptides, which are proteins, which are how you work. Second problem with this, there's an information problem. How do we create new code? There's no model for creating new code. All that natural selective mutation tweaks existing code. It does not create new code. They have no mechanism for new code creation. They used to say it was junk DNA. Turns out junk DNA ain't junk. We just didn't know what it was used for. Turns out to be super important. Okay, and even the scientists are saying we need to rethink. These are not Christians that are writing these papers. New Vision, How Evolution Works, a group called Third Wave, they're saying, hey, we got to find a new way to do evolution because what we're doing, it doesn't work. Okay, last things. Okay, it's easy to poke holes in people's balloons. How about some argument for design? These will go really fast and we'll be done. So what are some arguments for design? First, the laws of nature are tuned so that we have a functional universe. If the electromagnetic coupling constant, which binds electrons to atoms, were smaller, were stronger or weaker, the electrons would be bound so close or so loose, we couldn't have chemistry. And everything in the world runs on chemistry. The proton to electron mass ratio, if it was different, we couldn't form molecules. The electromagnetic force and the gravitational force are tuned so that stars are stable and they don't explode and they don't collapse and don't dissipate. If they were slightly different, they would do one of those. Next, our planet has been called a privileged planet. It lives in the galactic hospitable zone, which is the only part of our galaxy where a planet can support life. It lives in a very specific part in our orbit that's very stable, which is the only place where liquid water can exist. It's not like Mars where it's all ice or Venus where it's all boiled off, because water is essential for life. It also has a magnetic field, which protects you from cosmic radiation. It has Jupiter and Saturn, which protects you from meteorite bombardment. A lot more could be said there. Talked about water. Water is an amazing molecule. You may not have ever thought about water as an amazing molecule. It's an amazing molecule. So it's got oxygen and two hydrogens. It's polar, which means it's negative on one end, positive on the other. And because of it, it does a bunch of amazing. Water is a liquid, flows, but you can't compress it. Water as a gas expands to fill the space. It's heat slowly, which is why the temperatures by the coast are always pretty stable. That's also very good for our planet because then it doesn't get too hot or too cold. It's like a buffer for us, a temperature buffer. Also, ice is totally unique in that ice, when it forms, it's actually less dense than water. Most things, when they become solids, become more dense, but ice is less dense. This is important because if ice was more dense than water, it'd sink to the bottom of every lake and kill every fish and every fish in the sea, right? So that's pretty well-designed molecule. Last thing, math. Maybe you never thought about math. Math, I think, is an amazing example of the design in the universe. Our universe can be described by mathematical laws with consistency, whether it's in chemistry, physics, cosmology, quantum mechanics. Math is ordered, logical, and structured, and it describes our physical world. If our physical world arose through random processes, why would we expect something like math to be able to describe it? And I have a picture of Neptune here because I think Neptune is a great example. So Neptune was not found by observation through a telescope, Uranus, and they said, huh, there's a funny wobble in there. Something funny is going on there. And they used Newtonian physics to calculate that there should be another planet. And then they were finally able to convince some telescope guys to look for it, and they found it. It's an amazing thing that God created math to describe our world. And then he created us in his own image so that we could use tools like math, logic, science to discover more about him so we can more clearly see our creator. And that's the world we live in. I think every discovery we make makes God more clear, whether it's in the cell, whether it's in the cosmic world, whether it's on our earth. All of them point to God. And I love what we read today in Psalm 19, just to close. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, night by night reveals knowledge. There's no speech nor other words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through. There is a God who exists. And we can be confident that we do not have to listen to the scientific world that tells us God doesn't exist. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for your word. We thank you that you are such an amazing and awesome God. Man, what an amazing God. Lord, I just pray you'd help us to be confident in this. Help these young people to grow. Help them to explore. Help them to work on answering the questions that they have. God, help them in their journey as they work through this. In Jesus' name, amen. All right.